This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Brandon Grayson takes us through Exodus chapter 19 at our midweek study through the Old Testament.
My name is Brandon, and I used to be a youth pastor here for several years. The Lord took us to St. Kitts. We were there for 8-9 years, and then now we're back. There's a lot more to all the story, but that's the last 16 years of my life, so in a nutshell. But if you need a Bible, just throw up your hand. The ushers would love to put one of those in your hands. And I always tell people in St. Kitts, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this, but I'll do it here. If you don't have a Bible, keep it, all right? Please keep it. Or if you know someone that needs a Bible, take this Bible and then give it to them. If you don't have any Christmas gifts to give your children, take this Bible and give it to them. We love to pass out Bibles. Please open up to Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So Paul had been speaking about everything that happened leading up to this point. Basically, essentially, the calling of Moses, and then at that point, Moses going to Pharaoh, and then God dealing with Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptians. And then now that's kind of behind them for the most part, minus we're trying to look back, right, at things. But nonetheless, that's behind them. And now God's, okay, I'm drawing you into the wilderness. And Hosea, he talks about, I drew her into the wilderness to speak kindly to her. Right, the point of God drawing them into the wilderness was to do a great work in his people. And it wasn't to sit there and lash them and beat them over the head every time they made a mistake. It was to speak kindly to them that they would understand the mission, really, that God has called them to be a representation to the world of who he is. And so they're here camping at Mount Sinai, and it took them roughly 3 months to get to this place. So from the time of leaving Egypt to where they are now and all the stories that happened there with the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea and everything else, was roughly 3 months of trusting God to get this place. And it's funny because I get to start right here at chapter 19, and we will finish in Leviticus, Lord willing, and actually all the way through Numbers chapter 10, guess where Israel still is? In the wilderness, but not even there. Camping right here, Mount Sinai. They're not wandering, they're camping right here. So roughly a year, give or take, depending on the scholars that you would read, but roughly around a year. So from the rest of now until the summer comes, we're at Mount Sinai camping. Right? That's what we're doing, and that's where Israel is. So remember that. The Bible takes 57 chapters to talk about the law and him dealing with Israel at Mount Sinai. A lot of times we want to look in, and as we go through these laws and we see them in Leviticus, we see them in Exodus and Deuteronomy, people kind of have this view that that's what the Bible is. It's a bunch of rules, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, and it's more of this legalistic type mentality. But more than that, hopefully that you guys will see through this that the Bible really is a story, and when I say story, I want you to think fictional, but it's a story or the retelling of what God did. And all the way through, it talks about his mission that he was on. From the very beginning in Genesis, from when the fall of man happened, God was on a mission. God was on a mission to redeem mankind, and we see that through Genesis with the covenant with Abraham, and we're now going to see that here with another covenant that God makes with Israel. And so God had a deep work to do in Israel, but it starts with God revealing himself right here and right now in Exodus chapter 19. Let's go ahead and jump on to verses 3 and 4. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. They've seen what they've done to the Egyptians. This destiny was based on what God already did for them and this great deliverance from Egypt. Before God gave them anything to do, he reminded them of what he already did for them. And I think that's very important. When we start to look at this covenant and we start to look at the law that was given, you must remember that God had drew them out, and as he's starting to speak all these do's and don'ts, he reminds them of, hey, remember what I did for you. because there's not going to be any way that you're going to be able to obey these things to come, specifically if you're not remembering who I am and what I've done. And so often we see that's how God speaks to us and how he deals with us in our lives. You know, we have these commands and principles that we see through the word of God that he's called us to obey, and sometimes it can be quite difficult as we live in this fleshly body. But it's interesting, once we start relating in grace, and once we start understanding that it's what God has done for me, and I remember what he has done for me, that gives me the strength to then move forward in victory because I realize I already have the victory in Jesus, right? And so just as he's doing here, he's reminding him of what he's done so that when he gives these commands, they are one that he can relate to in a relationship of love with God. He was always desiring to have a relationship with his people, just as he does with us. You can go to Ephesians, right? And you can see the first part of Ephesians is a lot of who we are in Christ, what he has already done for us, and the victory that we have in him, and the power that we have in him, the inheritance that we have through him, right? And all those things. And then he goes on for the latter half of Ephesians and talks about, and these are the put-offs and these are the put-ons. These are the things you should and you shouldn't be doing. Because it's always the grace first. It's always a reminder of who I am, what I've done. That gives you the strength to then come over here and to do something in Christ through him and not on your own strength. It can't be the other way around. You'll be miserable. You'll be spinning in a circle, and as you're getting ready to find out here in a little bit, you'll get an arrow shot in your back, as we see here in Exodus in a little bit. So he's about ready to give these commands and the laws, but he's reminding them first. So much so, in 2 Peter verse 1 through 3, I would like to remind us, he says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glorious virtue. And so just saying that to kind of back up what I just said, that we have everything that we need to live this life of godliness. It's in him, right? He's given to us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and virtue. So we can obey because of the victory on the cross. We don't have the power, but he does. And the whole point of this deliverance was what? To bring them into fellowship with him. Because I brought you out, not so I could come in here and like burn you with a magnifying glass like little ants and just kind of mess around with you and be like, ha ha, you know, this is fun. The whole point of him bringing them out was to deliver them and then to have fellowship with them. I brought you out. I brought you out on wings like eagle delivering you and then brought you to myself. God did the work. Was there still faith on their part? Did they actually have to load the donkey and then walk? Yeah, did they actually have to go pick the manna and pick it up off the ground and eat it? Yeah, there was faith, there was action. But God did this work, and he did it because he loves them and because he desires fellowship with them. And I hope that you guys understand that, and I assume most people here in this room have a relationship with Jesus and know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. And I hope that you don't try to relate with God on this works-based mentality or, oh man, hopefully I can prove myself to God. I want you to know that God desires to deliver you from your sin because he wants to have a fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you, right? You probably heard it said before, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with you, and that's the whole reason. And so don't ever think that, you know, God has left you or you're not worthy or whatever. The reality is none of us were ever worthy. But he chose to redeem us, and we chose to respond in the midst of all that sovereignty, and here we are. He desires to have fellowship with us. Look at verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So here Moses is actually talking with God, excuse me, in a very audible way, which is really amazing. And we'll see even further where he's actually going to speak to all of Israel, which is terrifying actually, as they respond. But Moses goes up and he's saying, here's what I want you to say to them. First, Moses, tell them what I've already done. And then tell them, secondly, that I want to make a covenant with them. Sounds great. You know, it's like, this is what God has done for us. It was all good. And now he wants to make a covenant with us. Hey, this is great. We're going to be a special people. Did you hear that, guys? We're going to be special above all those other peons over in Egypt, and whatever will be kind of special, right? And later on, the Jews continue to have this pompous attitude all the way through and into Jesus' time. But we see right here that God desires this covenant with them. So what does he do? He tells them. And God would soon make a formal covenant here and give kind of the whole list. But before they could even, God kind of even gave them the deal, if you will, they already respond to it and were like, yes, right? We will do this. No problem. But one thing I want us to see through all through the rest until we get to Leviticus, but specifically in chapter 19 and 20, and if there's anything you could remember besides the Brandon finish on time part, if there's anything you remember, I want you to remember this, that the covenant was greater than the law. The covenant was greater than the law. So often people get hung up on the law, right? They get hung up on the do's and don'ts, or how does the law work? Should we be kosher? Should I not? And we can have all these debates, and there's a place for that. But we get hung up on the law when we miss that the covenant is what encompassed the law. The covenant was greater than the law. The covenant encompassed the law was just one aspect of that covenant. You had first the law, second, sacrifice that we'll see in chapters to come. And third, I would say you'd have the choice to then obey or disobey. And that was the covenant. He says right here, he says, hey, if they obey me, like this is what I'm going to do for them. And so don't get caught up so much in the law or just one aspect. I would love for you just to get more caught up in the covenant. When you get caught up in the covenant, then we get this great story all through scripture that then leads us to the new covenant, right? And that's where the power lies for you and I. That's where the power is, and the victory of the cross is in the new covenant. Is there a place for us to talk about the law and all of those things, and we could debate and things? Yeah, absolutely. But don't get hung up there. Don't get stuck there in that place. Look at the covenant. The covenant was greater than the law. And if you obey me, then you shall be what? A special treasure to me. God intended for Israel to be a special treasure unto them. It wasn't as if God ignored the rest of mankind, but in his sovereignty, he had a specific plan for them. We're starting to see this aspect of God is a God of mission, and he is on missions, and we are supposed to be followers of him. And I mean, we could say the reality is everyone wants to be special. And in the new covenant, and even before that, we are all special because God desires to have fellowship with us. So you're special, I'm special, we're all special, we don't have to compete with one another, right? God loves us and desires us, and part of that started right here with Israel and their mission to represent God to the world. Peter reminds us of kind of the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He called them to be kingdoms of priests. Just right here we see, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. And that idea is that they would represent God to the world. That through Israel, people would look at Israel, see how they're different, see how they worship God, see what they do and what they don't do, and that the world would look on and say, oh, that's special. What is that? I mean, and you see that through the word of God. You see Israel being used, and then people coming and the Lord protecting Israel through crazy army circumstances, whether it's the judges with Gideon. You can think of Solomon and all of his riches and all of his wisdom, and people were just come from all over to listen to his words, to see all of his riches, all of these things. And they were used as a light on a hill to the world, and it's supposed to be an example of what God is to the world. So they're supposed to do. And in 1 Peter 2, 9, he's talking now to Christians in the new covenant. So to you and I, if you're a believer, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Almost the same phrasing of what we just read in Exodus 19. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received no mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so this covenant, and the new covenant, we are now called to be this light unto the world. It doesn't mean that Israel's not and Israel have a special place. This is not a replacement theology that Israel's replacing the church. But we do see the old covenant, they're supposed to be a light and be a holy nation, to be set apart and be separate so that they would represent God. And then now we see that same thing continue through the new covenant that we're called to be what? Salt and light of the earth. And you can see it all through the New Testament. And right here specifically as Peter is addressing believers that we are now this royal priesthood. We are now on the mission. Guys, you don't just get saved and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and then now you're like, hey, I'm going to heaven. That's as good as it gets. God's called you to be on mission with him. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and I don't care if it's serving in children's ministry or being a pastor or a missionary or being a factory worker, leading a Bible study, a home fellowship. I mean, it goes on and on of what God has called us to do, to be on mission to reach people for him wherever you're at. Wherever you're at, it doesn't matter. You can be, you know, at your workplace. You can be at your home with your children. It doesn't matter. You just need to understand that you are on mission with God. He desires you to be a part of that. He just doesn't want you to be a bump on a log now. To say, hey, I'm a special person. I'm gonna sit in my special chair, VIP right here up front. See, no, obviously no one's up there. You know, a VIP chair right here. Everyone, look at me, how awesome I am. Got my WWJD bracelet on. Got a sweet tattoo. Oh, maybe not. If you don't like tattoos, then don't do that. But nonetheless, you know, we get this idea of we're special. But the reality is that God has called us out of the world, right? And sometimes we get stuck there. Oh, God's called me out. Don't be like them. They said a bad word. You know, he's called us out of the world to be sent back into it. Did you know that? He's called us out to mature, grow, be built up, to be edified, to have gifts, to then go back into the world and not do this to people, but to pray with people and love on them, tell them about that light, show them that light, whatever that would mean. And I'm not saying necessarily beating him over the head with the Bible, but I do want you to understand that we can't just be called out and just sit up here on our cushy chair. God has called us to be a holy priesthood, if you will, a holy nation here. And so this is what he's calling Israel. This is what he's calling Israel to do. So verses 7 and 9. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So he laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded. So they didn't even hear the terms. They're like, but we're in. That's always a bad idea. Right? Signing things and doing stuff like that and just jumping in like, I'm in. I could get $1 million. You know, those little infomercials like, this is how I earned $1 million. Sign up. But you have to give me 10,000 first and even know what's going on. And like, it's never a good idea, right? That's kind of what they're doing. They haven't even heard the terms. They're just, hey, obey and you're going to be a special people. Yeah. I mean, how hard can it be? Right? How can it be obey? I mean, we're talking about God who just, you know, delivered us out of Egypt. Surely, you know, he's delivered manna from heaven. This really isn't that hard. This isn't that difficult. Surely we'll be fine. They didn't even hear the terms. But after they heard the terms, they actually are going to be asked again in Exodus chapter 24. Because it's like, okay, I know man's fickle heart. That's fine. That's good. I know you're sincere. You might be sincerely ignorant right now, but nonetheless, I know you're sincere. You want to follow. So here you go in 24. I'm going to say again and honor this covenant. So all the Lord spoken, we will do. And you notice right here, it says that God spoke audibly to Moses. He's speaking to them, and then he kind of walks down and says, hey, this is what they said. And he is being that priest, if you will, back and forth, mediator from God to Israel, to the people, so they could share. And I think that's an amazing thing because there's no shenanigans. The people hear and see Moses talking about, they're seeing this thick cloud, they're seeing all of this, and so it's not just like Moses is just making this up. You know, you kind of get if you ever study like cults and religions and things, Mormonism, one thing that they talk about is that when they were interpreting these golden tablets that Joseph Smith found in the woods in a hole or something or whatever, and he finds these golden tablets and how they translated it, it was in some kind of Egyptian text that no one's ever even heard of to this day. course, and they don't have the golden tablets anymore because they were taken back to heaven, so we can't actually, you know, prove any of this. But they would put he would put his face in like a hat with a seer stone in it, or a bag, the story goes. And Joseph Smith looked down, and they would tell him the hieroglyph or whatever, and he would look, and then he would see, and then he would just shout out the interpretation of whatever it was. You know what I mean? That's the Mormon Bible, right? That's what they're banking on. You know what I'm saying? And so just this idea that they're seeing God in a real tangible way, this looks real. I hear God. Moses is coming down telling us, like, there's no shenanigans, right? We're able to believe this. There's a maybe an aspect of faith still. Moses didn't like, well, I don't really like that part. I'm going to change this. But nonetheless, there was this authority that they could see Moses speaking to the people, and even more so here in a few verses. Verses 10 through 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. They must have smelt real bad. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set a bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. This would be a crazy movie. Shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So many things going on right now. So much stuff. I mean, this is almost like overkill, Lord. So you want us to set up a boundary, and we're setting up this boundary for you to reveal yourself, and no one can cross this boundary. And if someone does cross the boundary, we're not even supposed to go get them. We're supposed to just kind of throw rocks at him and get Jed over there to longbow him as he's running. Like, that's pretty intense for God to set up this boundary to say, this is it. Do not cross it. You cross it, you're dead. I don't care if you're going to help someone not cross it, you're dead. And I think this is really going to start a picture that I really want to see as it builds on through the rest of 19 and chapter 20, is that we're going to see a separation of man and God. That he is holy and righteous, and man is not. And it's very important for us to understand. Very important for us to know that God is here and we're over here, and there's nothing we could do on our own to get from here to there. And he needs us to see this picture before he can continue on with this plan that he has for Israel, and then ultimately even the rejection of the Messiah and Israel kind of, in our view of things, messing things up, but then allowing salvation to come to us and this whole crazy plan that God had from the very, very beginning. This shows us really two things. Number one, our human nature simply just needs boundaries, right? It's really good for us. And you maybe heard me give this analogy before, so I will try to go fairly quick with the sake of time. But just imagine that you are at a hotel and it's got this super nice kind of penthouse up at the top. You're having the Christmas party over there, family, kids, everyone's coming over, and it has a sweet balcony, and there's a hot tub out there, and just overlooks the city. It's got one of those like glass bottom pools, you know, that like hangs over the skyscraper, and then it's like, you're looking down through your feet, and it's like the road kind of thing. And it's really beautiful, and everyone's coming, but there's no guardrail around the whole outside, right? There's just this open area with the pool and all that stuff, but there's just a ledge that you just could walk off. A kid could just walk off. Anybody who has parents or has kids, that's probably, hey, you know, little Johnny, you stay inside. Like, don't come out here. I know, you know, all the ring toss and stuff is out here, but you need to stay inside. I don't want you running off the cliff or running off the edge of this balcony. And so it actually limits the freedom that people have. But as soon as you put a boundary up, as soon as you put the guardrail up, that goes around the balcony, I mean, you'll let little Johnny just kind of come up there, stick his head through the balcony, like kind of spit on the ground. Like, you, there's so much more freedom that you have as a human when you actually put up boundaries in your life. And we think it's the opposite. The world wants to try to tell you the opposite of don't put any boundaries, put no limits, run, do whatever you want. You know, just party, live this certain life, and there's not going to be any consequences, so forth, so on. And actually, what does that do? It actually winds up taking freedom away, doesn't it? You do something that puts you in jail. You do something that now has a life consequence that you have to deal with for the rest of your life. But if you just would have had boundaries, you would have so much more freedom, right? Isn't that an interesting picture? So it shows us that we need boundaries, and God is making that very clear here for Israel. Here's the boundary. And two, God wanted to show how unapproachable he is, as I already said, and how far we are from him. To appreciate what God has done, we first need to see how set we really are and how great he is and how small we are. We have to see that. God showed that Israel, that obedience is more important than their feelings. I know you may want to run across this boundary. I may know that this is a better idea, but don't obey your feelings. Just obey me and what I'm asking you to submit to it. And then there's a little thing that says when the trumpet sounds long. Like what trumpet? Where's this coming from? You know what I mean? It's interesting, and we're gonna see it in a little bit. In that it's not Aaron's trumpet, it's not Moses' trumpet, it's God's trumpet. And you're gonna see God, an angel, something blow this trumpet, and it's amazing. So this trumpet, verses 14 and 15. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready the third day. Do not come near your wives. What is he saying here? Simply put, just be prepared. This is a special thing I want you to be prepared for. God's coming in 3 days. If you knew God was coming in 3 days, you'd not get prepared. You know, when your in-laws come to town, right? You get prepared for them probably more than 3 days. You know, just mentally, you have to prepare all those things. I have great in-laws. I'm talking about yours, not mine. Just that reality of you have to prepare. And I think this just speaks to our heart of we need to prepare to come hang out with Jesus. Even before Wednesdays or Sundays, I encourage you, prepare yourself. Are you in the Word through the week? You pray in the car just before you get out of the car. Lord, just this time as we're going in to learn about your Word, be prepared. Prepared. Sanctify. Set them apart. Be ready to meet with God. This is a big deal. Then it came to pass, verse 16 and 19, 13. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Again, an incredible movie. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain greatly, and with the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. I wonder if they had like a decimeter, and it was just too loud, like people were complaining, like, ah, my ears, you know, that hurts. I don't know. Maybe they did, but all I know is I think this would wake you up. This wouldn't be like kind of like, oh man, you know, we're just meeting with God today. This is just a normal, good old day. There's an earthquake. The mountain is full of smoke and fire. And now there's this trumpet that no one is blowing that's from heaven. So you have all these natural things happening, like, oh, the earth, oh, what's the trumpet? What is that? It's from heaven, and that's the one thing that he chooses to focus on that's getting louder and louder and louder is the trumpet that God is here. Whew. Like, I don't know, that just gives me chills to think about that. We have God in our lives and in our hearts through Jesus, but the actual God himself in some way, how he's represented here, is just almost straight up terrifying, isn't it? He didn't come and like, there's a rainbow and little kids with wings and diapers and deer prancing through, you know, like God is here. And it's the harp. It should be the harp. You know, I have arrived. Like he puts on a show like you couldn't have in any other special effects because it was real. And I think he wanted this to happen for the people to understand, again, this distance. Here's the boundary. Here's why. It was for your own protection. And it's also for you to see that you and I are very different. You're human. I am God. I I think sometimes we think that we get on these little kicks that God is our friend. And let me put this lightly. God is our friend. But there's this idea that we feel God is kind of that buddy that we punch in the shoulder type friend, you know, like, just kidding. You know, it's like, no. And there's the verse in Proverbs talks about, you know, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And people always are so quick to say, well, this fear here, it just means, you know, respect and reverence. Yes, but I think we've gone so far to the right that we forgot that it also means fear. That this is a God that we should be afraid of in the sense of that he judges sin and he hates sin so much so that he's setting up boundaries and anyone who crosses it gets an arrow to the back. So don't just think it's this respect, reverence, and it is that, but there's you just got to toe this line. And the best way I could describe it is like this, is, and maybe you'll get this analogy, maybe you won't. I used to work with youth a lot, so sorry about it. But I always had this picture of, you know, you have like Spider-Man, okay, who is good. He's an honest guy. He wants to try to help people, but he's super powerful. Man, he could do all of his stuff and take any of us out like that, right? So to be in his presence in a room with him, there would be a fear and a reverence of like, I know he's good and he is for me. He's not against me. But yet I also know that like he could just choose to do whatever he wants and take me out. And then now you get this picture of what if you were in the room with the hobgoblin, who is just this crazy psycho person who throws bombs and has no plans, just wants to blow everyone up kind of thing. Like that's the type of fear that we shouldn't have towards God because that's not who God is. Does that make sense? I mean, you could do Thanos and Captain America. I mean, I don't know if that's better. If you want to go DC, we could do Superman and Bizarro. I mean, just keep it going however you want to. If you're following me, if you ever watch superheroes movie. But the point I want you to understand is that there's a fear and respect and reverence that we have with God because I know he's good, I know he loves me, and I know he's for me. But there's also a fear of that he holds my life in his hands, that he judges sin and he hates it. And I just can't approach him just like, hey, how are you doing? I can't do that either. So we have to toe this line to be under that. So just like, you know, it's not like a major tinkle in your pants, you know, when you're scared, but just a little bit, like just a tiny when you go in there. That might be a little crass, but hopefully you get the picture. Just a little bit. That's where you need to be, just a tad. Verse 21 through 25. We'll move on real fast. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. God says, go down and warn the people. And Moses says, I already told them. Like, I just walked all the way up here. I already told them, and now you want me to go back down to tell them the same thing again with the boundary and an arrow? Yeah, I mean, we're ready. We're ready to get anyone who crosses. And God is making it very clear, like, I want you to understand that I am separate. And he obviously knew the heart of man, so he probably knew there was some courageous, fearless person governed by their feelings that just wanted to charge. I want to be with God. I want to be close to you. And then die because they're disobeying. God knew this, and so he says, go back down and tell them again, do not cross over. It is essential that they understand who God is, who they are, and the distance between the two. Who God is, who they are, and the distance between the two. And sometimes we just want to kind of like stay right there, and that's not really a good place to stay in. It's not a good place to end if we had to end right now. I said, well, what'd you learn? Well, I know who God is. He's great and awesome. And I know who I am. I'm a sinner, loser, ignorant of everything, fickle, and just have no hope, right? And there's this huge distance between me and God, and like I can't ever get there. Awesome. Go in peace. You know what I mean? No. But he wanted them to understand that so they could appreciate everything that was about ready to happen, not just now, but in the thousands of years ahead, all towards the new covenant. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24 says something very interesting. And I encourage you to read it. For sake of time, we're not going to. Write it down, underline it right now, because it's, I think, very important. Chapter 12, 18 through 24. And it actually talks about these two mountains there. And it actually talks about these two covenants and everything that we're talking about right now. And he says, hey, there's Mount Sinai where the law was giving, but hey, there's this other mountain. It's called Zion. It's where the new covenant. That's where we come to a different mountain. That's our salvation. Our relationship with God should be centered on this Mount Zion that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. Zion speaks of fear and terror, but Sinai speaks of fear and terror, but Zion speaks of love and forgiveness. Sinai is in a dry desert, but Zion is a city. Sinai with all of its fears and powers earthly, but Mount Zion we come to a heavenly and spiritual. At Sinai only Moses could come and meet with God. At Zion there is innumerable company. Boldly we can approach this, right? At Sinai, Moses is the mediator. But at Zion, Jesus is the mediator. Sinai put forth an old covenant ratified by the blood of animals. Zion has a new covenant ratified by the blood of God's precious son, Jesus. Sinai was all about barriers and exclusion, as we've seen, but Zion is all about invitation. Sinai is about the law. Zion is all about grace. And I got those points from Dave Music. If you ever want to check him out and look at him, I love those points that he made there and gave this great picture of Zion and Sinai. The law versus grace. The boundary. I'm making it a point. Go down and tell him, Moses. I've already told him. Just go down and tell him again. Tell him about this separation, this boundary, this barrier. You cannot come. And Zion, it's, hey, all who are thirsty, come. Jesus has died on the cross. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. We shouldn't come to Zion as if we're coming to Sinai. We can't be this hesitant person like, oh, you know, don't strike me dead. Oh, here's the boundary or whatever. No, because of the victory, blood of Jesus Christ, I can walk across this boundary because Jesus lived that life that I could not. And that's what we accept. That's what his blood in the new covenant means for us. Someone once said that, you know, we visit Mount Sinai, but our home is Zion, right? It's okay to visit. I think you almost have to. You almost have to come to Sinai first, right? Don't you have to understand that you're a sinner? There's no hope for you. You have to understand that you are a sinner first and that you need saving. If you don't understand that you need saving, then why would you try to be saved or even save yourself, right? It's like being in the ocean and you're swimming and you don't understand that, you know, you're going to drown or there's this hurricane or there's a giant shark or whatever. And everyone up above is like, hey, oh, and you're like, no, I'm good. I'm good. No, you're not. I can see. No, I'm good. They don't know they need saving. But once you see, you're like, oh, yep, save me. White, I'm out, you know, kind of thing. Like, please get me out of here. They have to see their separation and how vast that is first. They have to see it. Many today, feel that we need to have maybe more of this fire and trembling that we see at Mount Sinai. And you might even say like, well, Brandon, isn't kind of Mount Sinai better because God actually spoke really and there was earthquakes and I mean, all those things. And there's some people that are like, man, I need to see miracles for God to be real in my life. I need to see these things and these things. And some people would just rather live at Mount Sinai trying to earn their own salvation and trying to work. But the thing that Sinai can never, ever, ever, ever do, no matter how great and awesome it is and how cool and the mountain and God speaking, it can never transform the heart, ever. It can't. You can work and work and work and know that this is wrong and try and try and try and try, but you will always fall short. And that's what Jesus was talking about when they were like, hey, I've kept all, I've done all that. And then he takes it to a whole nother level and says, hey, I say, if you've ever hated another man in your heart, then you've committed murder. I say that, you know, if you've even looked with lust at another person, a woman in your heart, then you've committed adultery. And it's kind of like, oh, Yeah. Well, I mean, on that level, maybe I haven't, you know, kept the whole law. But the other stuff, right? We can't. We're hopeless. We are dead apart from Jesus. And that's why Mount Zion is beautiful. Please go and read Hebrews chapter 12 and see that picture clearly. So with the moments that we have left, we'll jump to chapter 20. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 21. So put on your seatbelt. They're underneath your chair. Let's click them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So remember the scene, boundary, fire, earthquakes, all that. This is when he's speaking this audibly to everyone. Okay? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Do not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. That's very important there. Note that when you're talking about visiting the iniquity of third and fourth generation. Excuse me, a lot of people have problems with that, but it's specifically in context for those who hate him. Verse 6, but show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's, even their cat. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoke. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Isn't that crazy? Like, oh, we're here. We're prepared. We're out. You go. We're good. Nope. Right? And it's like, Moses, you go up there. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And with a little bit of time we have left, I really just want to focus on this first verse. And next week we'll dive in to finish 20 and 21. But and God spoke all these words, saying, God spoke. Just think about that. God spoke. Like, I know he can speak to us in different ways. We have his word, his spirit. But God actually spoke to them and they heard. If God is speaking, I think it's very important that we should listen. And in this context in particular, he's giving Israel, his chosen people, this covenant and the terms, if you will, of the covenant. And his first words out of his mouth were not, I am God and I love you so much, even though you guys are so silly sometimes. It's just straight terrifying. His first words were straight terrifying. And it doesn't mean that he didn't love them, because he did express his love. He expressed about all and reminded them of what he did for them. And he did express their love, hey, keep them back, set the boundary. I don't want them to die. He expressed his love, but it was definitely expressing and emphasizing his authority. I love you, but here's the authority. I am God. Here's the distance between us. You get the picture? I am God. Here's the distance between us. What are we going to do about it? That's the whole mission. That's what he's all about right now. That's what he's starting this covenant for in the first place, to redeem mankind, to deal with that gap. That's the whole point. But he needs them to see that there's that gap. God spoke. God spoke all these words. And following these laws, I think is something we need to understand, that they weren't invented right here. And this is probably where I'll end with these few points here. These were not invented at Mount Sinai. This wasn't just like God was just kind of like, hey, I've tried other things. I'm just going to kind of make up some new ones. We'll try these and see if these are better. These things were on man's heart from the very beginning, as they were in Adam's. And why? Because we were created in his image. We are created in his image. There's a theologian, F.B. Meyer, he says this, and I love it. He says, it is wrong to steal or murder or covet, not primarily because these sins are forbidden by the Decalogue, which will be the Ten Commandments. They are forbidden by the Decalogue, Ten Commandments, because they were previously forbidden by conscience, and they are forbidden by conscience because they are forbidden by the nature of things, and the nature of things is God. Don't you love that? I mean, just think of that, right? Like, these things were forbidden, not just because they were written right here by Moses and getting ready to be on some tablets and whatnot. These things are forbidden because they are the very nature of who God is. And that's what all of morality is based on, is in God. And so what you think about God and who he is very important. If that's where all of our morals come from, of what's right and wrong, isn't that very important? Yes, absolutely. The world wants to try to throw out, we don't need God to have morals. And that's, you know, it's the opposite kind of line of thinking here that we see in the world. So we don't need God. We can be good without him. We can do these things. There is no absolute morality. We just make it up on our own, or as we go around, we go with what feels right. Right? What feels right, or follow your heart type mentality. You know, all cultures have said, all cultures will have some form of these laws throughout their mentality, right? Of their morality, will. They have the idea that, you know, murder is wrong, that stealing is wrong, and maybe not on the fine details. And a point would be this. All cultures may not say, some cultures may say that a man can have one wife. Some cultures may say that a man can have many wives. But no culture says a man can have any woman he wants. Right? I mean, you think about it, even one of some twisted mindset of just women are property mindset, I'm going to take. Well, if that's another man's wife, he's not going to let you take her. Right? So even every single culture has a limit of, here's where human value is, and this is why we have human value, because we are all created in God's image, and it's on our heart, and it's in our minds of what God wants us to do. And we see that played out through cultures, through history. Search it, look at it, read about it. But I want us to understand that if there's a moral law, there has to be a moral lawgiver. Ravi Zacharias, if you've ever listened to him, is really good at talking about that. That if some people don't want to say that there's a moral law, then they have a hard time saying that that there's value to human life. For example, people don't want to have moral law because they don't want to admit that they're sinner doing something wrong. And if we admit that there's some kind of moral law that supersedes everything else, then I have to admit there's a moral lawgiver, which is God, which I don't want, you know, they don't want to do, right? So you say, oh, is there any such thing as absolute truth? Oh, no, there's not. There's no absolute truth. There's no such thing as an absolute moral law. Well, then I always ask them the question is, well, does human life have value? And usually, always the answer is yes. How does it have value if there's no absolute morals in the world? Hitler could have done what he did, and who are we to say anything against it? He thought this was what's best, and this is what was in his heart, and this is what he wanted to do. So if there's no moral law to say that was wrong or that was right, then how can we say even those Jews that he killed and so forth so on had any human value at all? To say they had human value, you had to say that something was right and wrong. If there's something right and wrong, you have to say that someone gave those laws, which would be God, right? So if we want to try to get rid of the morals that God has put on the heart of mankind, you actually have to get rid of the value that man has and just treat each other however you want and kind of like may the best person win, I guess. Whoever's the strongest and in the power and has the most money or biggest weapons gets to make the morals and say, oh, this is right, this is wrong. We see that God has given the law to specifically show that, hey, there is these morals that have been going through all of mankind because they've been on the heart, but now I'm specifically giving them to you now. So much so that next week, as we will look, we will see there's two places that a lot of people go to. It's called the Code of Harabai, and then there's the actually Egyptian Book Dead, if you've ever read or heard about that, that people will say that Moses just copied the Ten Commandments from them. And they do have a lot of similarities, which is very interesting, which to me proves the point that there is a moral lawgiver, because they were already going through all of the cultures, and just we just happen to now have God speak them to us, and guess what? They line up with what has already happened through a lot of cultures.
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at CCBCI.org.